this first service, I would like to consider the burial of Jesus Christ, so that we will have, in essence, this morning bookends. We will have the burial, and we will have the resurrection. But not in my notes, and I want to mention this, is we also have what is typically called Silent Saturday. Silent Saturday. And how often do we forget that there was a day in between? And I think to myself, we sang it this morning, and I believe we'll probably sing it again later, "Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord." So I hope that you will ponder the fact, we're not going to get into it, but you will ponder the fact that there was a day in between that we see. And it is interesting to think and to consider biblically some of what Christ accomplished even in that day in between. But this morning, I want us to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15. And we will read beginning in verse 42. And then I have just 93 short points. "And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just a brief prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning as we approach the text, that we would be moved by it, and that you would stir in our hearts the understanding of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want to give you this morning of those 93 points is the body of Jesus Christ. All that was left to do after the crucifixion, we sang about this and briefly talked about this on Friday. All that was left to do was bury the body. And this seems like a menial task, but I want you to understand that it was not uncommon in the practice of the Romans to allow the body to just hang on the tree until, how can I put it politely, before breakfast, until it naturally came down. That was part of the punishment process. And then what was left would be taken and just discarded in a dump heap, a garbage, where they would burn the trash. But while God allowed the condescension of Jesus Christ, and God commanded the condescension of Jesus Christ, the condescension of Jesus Christ stopped at the cross. You understand this. And Jesus Christ is taken, and he is wrapped, and he is lovingly cared for, and he is buried. But to me, it's the pretenses under which he is buried. So I will advance to you The next of my 93 points is fanatics. Because the reason why they take the body of Jesus Christ down is because the Jews are having an issue with this concept of Jesus hanging on the tree overnight, because then that would invoke a curse according to the law. Do you not see the incongruity of this? Here we have these people who have just, for all intents and purposes, done what they will with killing the body of Jesus Christ. And now they want to take it, and they want to bring it down and get rid of it appropriately so that they can keep the law. Do you not see that? Does it not, in your mind, you should be reading this and saying, these guys are nuts. And I would advance to you this true statement, that all religions, even true religions, i.e. there's only one, Christianity, right, breeds fanaticism. Did you hear this? All religions breed fanaticism. Now, what keeps a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, from being a fanatic? Well, hopefully, the bounds of Scripture will keep a Christian from being a fanatic. But all too often, people will claim to have some sort of experience with God, some sort of communion with God, that will lead them to become somebody that we would not want to follow. Think Amy Semple McPherson. Think, what was her name? Old Catherine Kuhlman. You remember her? Just lay your hands on the radio, and I'll pray this prayer for you, and you will be healed. Think Pat Robertson. These are people who are fanatics and who have twisted what the Scriptures have to say unto themselves. Now, I've told you before about the Pharisees that were the bleeding Pharisees. Do you remember that? Why were they called the bleeding Pharisees? Anybody remember? What did they do? They would take clay and put it over their eyes so that they would not allow sin to enter in through the eye gate. And why were they called the bleeding Pharisees? Because if you can't see, you have a tendency to bump into things. And they would make a big show of it. I mean, they didn't get the cane and walk out there. They would just run into things. And the more bruises they had, the more people would say, oh, look how holy this person is, because he's not allowing sin to enter in through his eye gate. Can I just give you a brief aside? I don't care how much clay you put on your eyes, you still have your mind. And I find that my mind is, Chris would be so proud of me this morning. I find that my mind is a tricksy thing, as Gollum would say. The mind is a tricksy thing. And what does it do? You need not see anything in order for you to sin. But yet these guys were fanatics. And you can be fanatics. Can I say this gently? Do you ever watch the Duggar family? I would advance to you fanatics. You know, they used to tell their kids they had a code sign. What was the code sign? If they said Nike, then all the boys knew to look down because there was going to be a woman walking by who was not dressed appropriately according to the family standards. Listen, you cannot control all of those things. You need to learn how to walk through this world in righteousness in Jesus Christ without being legalistic about things. And you can become so fanatical about things. Good people can become fanatical. Good people can become a people who become so obsessed with trying to be righteous that they fail to remember that it was Christ's righteousness that was applied to their life. And so we have in these Pharisees this weird obsession with get that body down. We've got to get that body down because we don't want to be unholy, because they knew just how involved they were with the situation. And then Pilate is shocked. He's dead. He's dead already. What does that say to you? Crucifixion was a long, drawn-out affair. Jesus Christ died in 6 hours. That's why the centurion who was standing by the cross, incidentally, when Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost, that's why the centurion said, what did Miss LaRue sing about? There's something different about him. Because he willingly gave himself up. Wow. Isn't that interesting? He had suffered enough. He had, what did we say on Friday night? He had satisfied the Father's wrath. And in satisfying the Father's wrath, it was finished. And so what happens? Pilate asks for the body. He says, make sure that he's dead. But he asks for the body because of a certain, and this is the third of the 93 points, of a certain secret follower. Secret followers. I would say to you that that's an oxymoron. Remember, what is an oxymoron? It's two words that don't go together. And what have we said is the classic example of an oxymoron? Microsoft works. But what we see is that a secret follower of Jesus Christ can never remain secret. There will always be a point of revelation. And so what we have this morning, the heart of this morning's message, is that the cross of Jesus Christ created a revealing point for Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea very well may have been the person that John had in mind in John chapter 12 and in verse 42 when he's talking about what? He's talking about there were followers amongst the Sanhedrin, amongst the leaders, who were resistant to the idea of crucifying Jesus or of killing him. Because remember, what's the catalyst point for the cross? Anybody remember? The catalyst point for the cross is John chapter 11. What happens in John chapter 11? Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. And then he rises again. Why? On his own power? No, because Jesus Christ stood at his grave and said, "Come forth," giving a picture of what would happen to all of you guys who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood at your grave because you were dead in trespasses and sins. And what can a dead man do? Nothing. Dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus stood at your grave and said, "Come forth." Wow. But that's the catalyst point. After that, everybody's saying, "Wow." And all of the leaders are saying, "Wow. We've got to do something about this." And so they want to kill Jesus. And this is the fruition. What we're talking about here is the fruition of the powder keg that was lit when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and says, "Come forth." At least from a human perspective on the Sanhedrin side. But yet this Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus were leaders and well-respected men. But we have in them another juxtaposition that happens at the cross. What's this juxtaposition? Listen, we have put against this way. We have these followers of Jesus Christ who have been with them, some of them from the very beginning, who were his disciples, who said that they loved Jesus, who said that they would die for Jesus, who said that they would be with Jesus no matter what, and they're gone. But then we have Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who have not said anything publicly, and they're the ones that are saying, we need to get the body of Jesus, and we need to take care of it because he was one worth taking care of. Now, I would advance to you that they are not taking care of the body in preparation for Jesus Christ to rise again, but I believe that there is, in some essence, a level of guilt there, that they were just secret followers of Jesus. And they go for the body, and they treat it with the best respect that they can possibly treat it in the short amount of time they have. And they advance to us a principle of Christian living. A principle of Christian living is this: the body is still important after you die. Did you hear that? Because Christians have dipped into this mode of thinking that the body is of no more importance after you die, because you'll hear someone say, well, the real you goes on. And I would advance to you that that person lying in the coffin is just as much the real you as is the soul that goes on, because you are an ensouled body. That is how God created you. He formed the body, and he breathed the breath of life into man. And so that body, listen, if the Lord tarries and they have to get 72 men to carry this fat boy down to the grave and put him down in Cowan Cemetery, you know what one of the kids said to me? I can't remember who it was. One of the kids said to me the other day. Maybe it was Joanna. It's always the skinny ones. She said to me the other day, she said, Dad, she said, you can't fall and hurt yourself, because if you do, we can't get you back up. Thanks. These loving children. As Pastor Kay would say, the will is loose leaf. You can come out just as easily as you can go in. But if they're going to put this body down in the grave, I know and have every anticipation that it's going to come back out. And God is going to take this body and use it for him in a repurpose, a new sense. And that body is going to be suited for living in glory. What an exciting thought. My body is suited for living right now, right here in this plane of existence. But someday God will remake it, and it will be suited for living an eternal existence. That's exciting. Dave talked about that this morning. It's exciting. The old gospel song, remember it, Bob? I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. It's exciting. And so the body is lovingly cared for, but these secret followers, they come and they get Jesus. But they're revealed in the process that they really truly love Jesus. Something happens that transforms them. Now, the fourth of the 93 points is that Jesus was absolutely dead. Absolutely dead. Islam would have us believe that Jesus Christ switched places on the cross. Gnosticism would have us believe that Jesus Christ didn't really die because he was spirit, not matter, because matter is evil. Ridiculousness, all ridiculousness. All trying to skirt the issue of how you get around a resurrection. That's all they're doing. All of these other philosophies are just trying to skirt the issue of how you get around a resurrection. One of my heroes, Dr. Gordon Clark, wrote a book entitled Thales to Dewey. And if you read Thales to Dewey, Gordon Clark taught in a secular college, but he was a Bible-believing Christian. And Gordon Clark wrote this book, and he never once played his hand in the fact that he was a Christian the whole way through. And he wrote it. It's published by a school publishing house, so that it can be used in classrooms, and he did it intentionally. And you read it the whole way through. I've read the thing the whole way through. It's a massive tome. Talks about all the philosophies of life. starts with Thales, and he works his way through Thales. This is why his philosophy was stupid. Plato, this is why his philosophy was stupid. Aristotle, this is why his whole way through till he gets to Dewey. And this is why his Dewey Decimal System. This is why his philosophy was stupid. And you get to the end of the book. It's not the same Dewey? Yeah, it is. I'm pretty sure it is. Huh. Well, you're the library guy, not me. I'm the theologian. Yeah, I know, that's what I said. You're the library guy, not me. But it was the Dewey that did the public school system, that started the public school system. And you get to the end of the book, and when you get to the end of the book, Gordon Clark says, well, what should you do now? Start over and read this book again, and maybe it will stave off suicide for a few more days. That's brilliant! That's brilliant. Why is it brilliant? Because he's saying all of the philosophies of life lead to absolutely utter destruction. And so what's left? Jesus. 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 They all try to skirt around this idea of the resurrection. But yet, Jesus Christ was absolutely dead. His body was not broken. We know that. Rather, instead, a spear was rammed into his side from which blood and water flowed. And we see that the reason for this is so that he could fulfill the prophecies. Then we have the transformative effect, is the fifth of the 93 points. Christ's death was transformative. How was it transformative? Well, it can cause us who are dead in trespasses and sins to have our sins forgiven. And it can cause us to have a resurrective moment because of what Christ does. And so we see this transformation of Joseph of Arimathea, because Proverbs 29 and 25 tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And all of a sudden, Joseph of Arimathea is saying, I need to be trusting the Lord more than I need to be trusting my own secrets. And it all happens because of the death of Christ. But then I would give you the sixth point, that Pilate's attitude changes from bad to worse. What do I mean? He went from asking, what should I do with Jesus, to go make sure that he's dead. And I would advance to you this, that a pricked conscience, when ignored, will lead to a seared conscience. Did you hear that? Let me put it this way. There became a point in Pilate's life where would not choose Jesus became could not choose Jesus. That's frightening. The final of my 93-point sermon. Somehow we missed a few points in between, but the final one is the application. They believed in Jesus, Joseph and Nicodemus, but it wasn't until this point that they believed upon Jesus. Did you hear the difference? You might come to church because you think Jesus is a good person. You might come because you think this is the right place. You might come because you recognize that you need something more. Churches are filled with people on Sunday morning who think that they need something more. You might come because you are trying to secretly live a double life. Or you might come because you're a Joseph or a Nicodemus who is trying to come to church on Sunday but hide your Christianity throughout the week. But I would advance to you, until you recognize Jesus Christ publicly, you are not really one of his. Until you are willing to say to those co-workers who say to you, I don't think Jesus is worth anything, until you're willing to say to them, I think he's the only thing worth anything, you're not really one of his. Until you're willing to say to the people around you who mock you for following after Jesus, until you say, I think that Jesus is the only one worth following. There's no change in your life. You can believe in Jesus, but I would ask you this morning, do you believe upon Jesus? My entire life is built upon him. I feel like Paul. You know what Paul said when he was talking about this day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What did he say? 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead, then I am of most men miserable. Because this is what I am banking on. And Paul had radically given up everything he had so that he might follow after Jesus Christ. And every town he went into, eventually he got people mad at him. All because he wanted to tell people there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. And I would say to you this morning that there is a resurrection. And that what we are thinking about, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, is all just a precursor to the resurrection when Jesus Christ rises again. And that's what we'll consider later on this morning. But I would advance to you one final thought. How willingly do you publicly declare to people that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Because we're told plainly that if we deny him before men, that he will deny us before his Father. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would bless and encourage the people this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the fellowship as we go up to the table. We pray, Lord, that you would be given the glory in all that we do today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.